Good morning, everyone. My name is Rachel. I'm from Campbelltown, and it's so wonderful, so encouraging to see us all here together. We're going to read two readings from the Bible this morning, one from Jeremiah 31 and then from Ephesians 1. So let's start with Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, moving on to the Ephesians 1 passage, we're starting right at the start. Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
It is a great joy to be with you today, and I'd love to lead us in prayer as we come to reflect on God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, you're a God who graciously works in people's hearts and lives. And Father, we ask that you'll do that this morning as we together consider your word, speak into our lives, speak into our hearts, speak into the life of our church together as we reflect on your promises to us in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Each year, Sue and I always take time out to celebrate our wedding anniversary. It's a time for looking back and reflecting on what happened. So you'll see a picture from our wedding day come up here. There we are, 2nd of February 1980. And we remember that when it comes to the 80s, they have a lot to answer when it comes to men's fashion in particular. Well, we give thanks. And like every marriage, we've had challenging times, but I know for my part, I'm just so thankful that God has so richly blessed me with a life partner in Sue, and how gracious and kind she is. We give thanks for family, for children, and now for a son-in-law and daughters-in-law. It was just wonderful, and for 8 delightful grandchildren. A lot to be thankful for. We reflect on the things we've learned. So, for example, I've always known that Sue loved getting flowers. So on our first wedding anniversary, I gave her 6 packets of flower seeds, right? The lasting gift. Sue is deeply touched by this, but I've learned. See, on our 40th wedding anniversary, I gave Sue 40 roses. See, marriage is about learning. And we spend time thinking about the future. So you'll see another photo come up. And this is a computer-generated image of what we're going to look like apparently in 20 years' time. So think about the future. And today, let me say, there's a real sense of celebration as members of the 4 Trinity churches out north of the city as we gather together. And what are we celebrating? Well, we can look back, and I think about 2010, when I think 70 or 80 people came out north from Trinity in the city to start Trinity Church Modbury in the auditorium at Modbury Hospital. And we can think back and remember that God in his kindness has made it possible to see churches planted since from Modbury. One to Golden Grove, one to Parry Hills, and then more recently to Campbelltown. And I suspect if you're one of that original group of 70 or so, and we'll see a picture of a few of them just there, those pioneers, you probably couldn't have imagined that that group of maybe 70 or so people would grow to be a regular number of over 500 as the churches got planted, meeting each week out here to the north. There is a lot to be thankful for. And as we think about the future, we could talk about, you know, more campuses being started, more people coming under the sound of the gospel. And that would be exciting too, an exciting story, reflection to think about. It's good to stop and remember what's happened. But this morning, as we turn to Ephesians 1, what I'm wanting to do is to see that, for us to see that a good church celebration, it actually doesn't focus on us and what we've done. That's not what it's about. Not on what we've done for God or even what we hope to accomplish for him in the future. It's all about God and what he has done for us and celebrating the fact that we're part of his plan for all eternity. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I wonder if you come with me and we'll dig in and immerse ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1, see what we discover here. The key statement you'll see there up on the screen is Ephesians 1 verse 3. This is actually the key statement for the whole letter of Ephesians. Look at it with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see, we praise the one who has first blessed us. But blessing, it's not a word that's common in our vocabulary, I think, as Australians. And normally we only say, bless you, when someone sneezes. You know, it's code word for you've got a virus. That's the sort of idea when it comes to blessing. But here, what we're doing is we're thanking God because he has been so generous to us. That's the picture. So what's God done? What are we giving thanks for? Well, you read there in Ephesians 1 verse 3, we're giving thanks for spiritual blessings. Not spiritual experiences, not spiritual gifts, but the fact that God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy a relationship with him. That's what we're giving thanks for. And where are we blessed? Did you pick it up in that verse? We're blessed in the heavenly realms. This is a phrase that occurs only in Ephesians, and it occurs 4 times. You see, we're drip-fed a worldview that says the only blessings of any value are the things that you enjoy in this world. It's a closed-circuit way of thinking about it. What you can taste, touch, see, and feel, the experiences you can have in the 80 years or so that we get to dwell on this planet. This contradicts it. Michael J. Fox, he used to be was the star of Back to the Future and many other sorts of films. For the last 20 years, he struggled with Parkinson's disease. But this year, just a few months ago, he got to play his guitar at the Glastonbury Music Festival with the band Coldplay. Here's a picture of him enjoying that moment. He was interviewed afterwards and he said about this experience, he said, "It was mind-blowing." He used a few other adjectives I won't use at this point, but obviously it was a pretty exciting experience for him. He was also interviewed about life and the way he's grappled with Parkinson's over the years. He said this, "The end of the story is you die. We all die. And so far, I'm with him." Then he went on, he said, "So accepting that, the issue becomes one of quality of life." You get the point he's making? It's all about this life. It's all about squeezing the marrow out of what you can enjoy in this existence. But when we read God's word, what we discover is a key issue is being blessed by God. It's having a relationship with God that endures for eternity. That's what's on view. Now, notice when you get the blessings, just flick up this next slide. Yeah, you can see it there. God has blessed us. No, previous slide, please. See there in verse 3, God has blessed us. Not will bless us, but has. You see, when you put your trust in Jesus, you're blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. There's nothing left over. Right, you get the lot. And then notice the source of the blessings. Come to this next slide. The phrase is like a drumbeat that goes all the way through this section. See it? Verse 3, where do you get these blessings? In Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him. Verse 9, in Christ. Verse 11, in him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in Christ, in him. Right, it's sort of there for us dummies who are slow to pick things up, you know. It just keeps going, getting repeated. So it gets drummed into our head that God blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You see, everything of ultimate importance that we have is because of what God has done for us through his Son, by his death, by his resurrection. What I want to do just for a few moments is to explore a couple of the blessings that are spoken about in the verses here in the first part of Ephesians. The blessings about how God pours out his generosity on his children. So if you look at verse 4, we read there, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." In verse 5 and verse 11, it talks about the way God predestines us. That is, God is the architect of everyone's salvation. Now, I get that this can be a controversial idea among a Christian crowd. Is it fair that God would choose some and not others? Don't we exercise a choice when it comes to following Jesus? Why would we bother telling people about Jesus if God just does it anyway, irrespective of what we do? But can I say, this truth is not here to generate controversy. It's here to generate comfort and joy. See, go back to verse 3 again, not on the screen, but just listen. Remember, it's for the praise. Praise be to the God. Verse 3, verse 4, who has chosen us? Praise be to God who chooses. If I take you to Article 17 of the Articles of Religion, this is a Reformed statement of faith from the 16th century, and it speaks about this idea of predestination. Look at what it says. "Predestination and our election in Christ is full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort." Sweet, pleasant, unspeakable comfort. You see, what we're talking about, what we're celebrating, is the way in which the God of the universe, in his kindness, chooses to bring us into his forever family. It is an act of grace and generosity. And can I say, if you're a believer here this morning, that brings the assurance of amazing security and love, because your relationship with God depends on his choice of you, not your choice of him. And I much prefer to be relying on him than myself for achieving that. Notice it goes on, verse 5, he talks about adoption. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. And when you hear that, you might think, gosh, that sounds a bit sort of, you know, sexist to our 21st century years, you know, sonship. But of course, in the first century, it was you inherited through the male line of the family. And so if you are in Christ, whether you're male or female, you actually have the same status as Jesus. It's a privileged situation we have. And notice we're talking about adoption, not being natural born. So I was there at the birth of all three of our children. One was born at 9.5 pounds, and one was 10.5 pounds, and one was almost 12 pounds. Okay? Can I say, it was agonizing, right? Absolutely agonizing. And it looked really tough for Sue, too. It was just a... You know, it's just one of those that I'm at. Here we're talking not about the natural born. So we got these three kids and we've just sort of been stuck with them ever since. That's just the way it goes, you know. But when it comes to adoption, you actually get to choose. You select. I know a family who fostered a child and have now adopted that child, a little boy. Now, when they fostered and adopted, they knew this child had been abused as a very young infant in a certain family. They knew there was a risk of brain damage that had occurred because of the way in which he'd been treated. They went into it with eyes wide open and brought this child into their family. Now, can I say, in due course, this little boy, as he grows up, he will not think, how clever was I getting adopted into this family? He won't think that way. It had nothing to do with him. Right? Nothing to do with him at all. What he will think is, how lucky am I that I was brought into this family? And friends, it is exactly the same for us in God's family. In Ephesians 2, if we went to the first verse of that chapter, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And here's the thing, dead people don't do much. They don't do much. You just think about it, like that's just the reality. We are dead in our sins, and we can't do anything about our sins. But God, in his love, adopts us into his family. It goes on, talks about forgiveness and redemption in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And the redemption, it's culturally clunky for us. It actually picks up on the slave market of the first century. A slave could be released from servitude if someone paid the appropriate fee that they might be released. They got redeemed for a price. The Bible says we're slaves to sin, and God himself paid the price so we could be freed from sin. And the price, it was Jesus' death on the cross so we might be saved. And it means when we trust in Jesus, the slate is clean. We're forgiven. There's no guilt, no shame. Because it's all to do with what God has done for us in Jesus, and we rely on that. So Stephen talked about, asked me questions about when I became a Christian. It was when I was 20 years of age, a university student. I'd been reading the Bible with a friend for a little while, but it made no sense to me at all, to be quite honest. And I was just scrambling around trying to work it out. I had a part-time job in a supermarket, and one night I was at the supermarket just stacking shelves, so I didn't have to think too much, and my brain just rolled around onto other things. And there was one night in the supermarket when suddenly it was like this film started rolling in my head, right? And it was a worst of moments from my life, the moments when I'd ripped people off, the moments when I'd lacked integrity, the moments when I felt just ashamed of the the behaviour I'd had towards a whole lot of people. It was all compressed into just this sort of short reel of highlights. And what was happening was I was just confronted with my sin and who I was. And I reckon I'd just been suppressing that and tried to ignore it for years. And it was a horrible thing. Horrible on one hand, but it was one of the most joyful moments in my life on the other. Because suddenly I understood why Jesus had died on a cross. Because he paid the penalty for my sin. And if I put my trust in him, I could be liberated from carrying that, from actually being oppressed by it, forgiven by God, and brought into his family. Friends, we gather together today, four churches from the north. How do we celebrate? How do we celebrate as Christians or a family of churches? It's almost 15 years since Trinity Church Modbury began, and some of you were here right from the start. And you can look back, and there'll be lots of wonderful things that you can remember from your time as part of that church. But what I want us to remember and to focus on are two key things that we need to keep remembering and celebrating. Things that reflect on what God has done for us and chart our course for the future. So let me talk about those just for a moment. First thing to say is, I want to just emphasize the fact that church is central to God's plans for eternity. Right? Central to God's plans for eternity. The National Church Life Survey that gets done among churchgoers every 3 to 5 years, it shows that over the last four decades, attendances at church have been declining on a very steady basis. The Australian Bureau of Statistics, the last census that was done, showed that for the first time, less than 50% of Australians said that they had any affiliation with a religion, let alone Christianity. I think increasingly Australians feel that church is just some sort of religious fossil. You know, it's irrelevant. I mean, if you think about it, what do your friends and neighbours think about what we're doing this morning? Okay, I mean, they're sitting at home eating croissants, you know, drinking soy lattes, reading the paper, relaxing, sitting, you know, like taking it. What do they think we're doing? Well, as far as I can tell, they probably think this is just a nice little hobby you've got that drags you out a bit on Sunday morning. They've got their hobbies, you've got your hobbies, right? It's all fine. Can I just say, that is not the way God sees what we are doing today. Verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, it'll come up on the screen. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that God would let us in on the secret to the future of the universe. The mystery of his will revealed for us to understand. And then verse 22, God has placed all things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. It's just saying Jesus rules the universe. But notice who he rules the universe for. For his people, for the church. See, when you think about our world, there are extraordinary things happening out there. There's that ongoing war in the Ukraine. The Middle East seems like such a tinderbox when it comes to what's happening there. The news is full of American politics. Will it be Harris? Will it be Trump? Suddenly we get at the other end of the spectrum. We're all preoccupied with the Olympics, and Titmus did win the 400, race last night. She won gold, backing up her. You know, we're full of that sort of news, that sort of understanding. All the sorts of things that are prominent in people's minds. But from God's perspective, friends, the big thing that is happening, both now and for all eternity, the big thing that is going on is that God is building his church. That's what he's doing. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates Ephesians 1, verse 22 in his translation, The Message. It's on the screen there. The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Friends, this is what God has been doing for all eternity. Back in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, it speaks about the time frame being before the creation of the world. And then you go to verse 10, and it speaks about until the times have reached their fulfillment. Before creation to the very end of time. This is what God is doing. This is God's priority until he sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to wind up the history of our world. This is God's priority, building his church. And at the end of the age, the only thing that will matter is whether people have put their trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the northern part of our city, we could identify a stack of social issues that need to be addressed and should rightly be addressed. There are lots of challenges. But let me say the biggest issue, the biggest need that people have is that they might know the mercy and the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's estimated that less than 10% of the population here north of the city, and you'll probably see a graph that comes up in a moment, less than 10% of the population of the north of this city attend church from time to time. The regular attendance at a church is probably 4% who actually have relationship with the Lord Jesus. Friends, this is the great human need that surrounds us. It is a spiritual need. It's a need that around 600,000 people in this northern region of Adelaide desperately have. We want to let God's big agenda, his big eternal agenda, drive our personal agendas and drive our church's agendas. But here's the thing. When I think of it in just those sort of terms, I actually feel quite overwhelmed. I don't know if you feel that way, but I think 600,000 people just in our region who need to hear Jesus, that can be quite crushing. And even I find it hard when I just think about the people I know who desperately need Jesus and sometimes how slow it is for them to respond. So here's the second thing I want us to keep remembering as we reflect on who we are and God's purposes. I want you to keep remembering the wonderful grace and mercy that God extends to each one of us. It's why here in Ephesians 1, this is apparently just one long sentence that Rachel read before, Paul just overflowing, he's buzzing with energy about how good it is to be Christian. How kind and generous and merciful is God. But I reckon in our culture, in our society, it's actually easy to forget it. It's easy to let it slip through to the keeper. I'm going to show you a picture of a guy called Randolph Hearst. He was a 20th century American industrialist. He was incredibly wealthy, and he had this extensive art collection. One day he saw in a magazine a piece of art that he thought, I have just got to have that. So he got his art curator in, showed him the picture and said, I want you to go and find that and buy it, and sent the guy off on his way. So the guy went off and returned apparently a few weeks later, and he explained to Randolph Hearst that he wasn't able to buy the painting. And Hearst apparently said, offer more money, right? Everyone has a price. And the guy said, no, it doesn't matter how much you offer, I still can't buy it. And Hearst was apparently getting pretty grumpy by this point. He said, why not? And the curator said, well, it's because you already have it in your collection, right? You already own this piece of art. Friends, If you're a believer, we just need to keep remembering how kind God has been to each one of us, how richly he has blessed us. I've got an office in town, and often I go for a walk along the Torrens River. And it's a really pleasant walk, but it's a way when I catch up with people, I often will go for a walk with them. And I don't do it just because it's a pleasant walk. It's because I go along the Torrens, and as I come back along the Torrens, I walk past the university where I studied, where for 3 years I was lost, without hope, without relationship with God. That was my situation. And I walk past the campus just to remember how God, in his kindness, has brought me into his family. How he has totally transformed the life that I was living and filled it with eternal riches and relationships that wouldn't have been possible if he hadn't had mercy on me. Friends, can I encourage you? Don't ever forget God's kindness to you. Keep remembering his love for you. Keep remembering his deep love for the people around you, his mercy, his grace. And as we do that, it'll fuel our hearts and our desire to see more and more people added to our family by God, so that they might stand with us on that last day before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is merciful and gracious and kind. Let that be our drumbeat as churches and as believers. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a gracious and merciful and kind Heavenly Father. You love us enough that you would bless us and the Lord Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing, and we know it's in him. And Father, we do just pray that you'll help us never to forget how kind you've been to each one of us, never to forget what your central plans and purposes are for this world and for this part of your world to the north of Adelaide, so that people might come under the sound of the gospel that will liberate them and bring them into your forever family. Father, help us to be preoccupied with your goodness to us as we seek to serve you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.